Over and over again, Job in his sufferings asked the question, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? How can a man be justified? How can a man be declared righteous before a holy God? How can you find acceptance in the sight of God? That was, of course, the very question that plagued the young monk Martin Luther just over 500 years ago. He was tortured by the reality of his own sinfulness and brokenness. And as he tried to find acceptance with God through his own efforts, through being a really good monk, through lots of prayers, through lots of fastings, getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning, reading his Bible for hours, singing hymns for hours, all of these things made absolutely no impact upon him whatsoever. In fact, he was just getting more and more depressed, deeper and deeper into despair and misery. And in fact, really, it was having no impact whatsoever. It was doing no spiritual good at all. All of that. Going through those rituals, going through all of the rituals of Catholicism. But then he moved to the position of theology professor at the university in Wittenberg and began to study the Book of Romans. And it was suddenly there in studying and teaching through the Book of Romans, of course, as we know, that he found that acceptance with God does not come through one's own efforts, but that what finds acceptance with God is simply a matter of putting your trust in another. Not yourself, not your own efforts, but another person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer to the question then, how can a man find acceptance with God? The answer to the question that Martin Luther was struggling with, and the answer to the question that a lot of people in Northern Ireland struggle with, the answer to that question is to be found in believing in the worth and in the merits of Jesus Christ. Luther described this discovery in these words, "Thereupon I felt as if I had been reborn and gone through open doors into paradise." Felt as if he'd been reborn and gone through open doors into paradise. When he came to this realization that his efforts, and they were amazing, they were unbelievable efforts. I mean, no man could go through all of the religious efforts that Martin Luther went through. It was just unbelievable. And yet all of that did nothing. It was totally vain and empty. He realized that he could do nothing but trust in Jesus Christ and know that Jesus Christ on the cross had done it all, and that what he needed to do was to trust in him alone. And that's what you need to do this evening to be saved. There is no other way of salvation. The central issue of life, the important question that you must consider this evening, that you must think about this evening, is how can you be right with God? Not the person sitting beside you, you know, not your neighbour, not the people of Northern Ireland, not the people of the UK, or whatever it happens to be, the people you're concerned about. You need to be concerned about yourself this evening, if you're not a Christian. You need to be concerned how you can be saved. You need to be concerned about how you can be justified before a holy God. Has that thought ever dawned upon you? Has that thought ever, you know, darkened upon your mind? How can I be right with a holy God? You know, there's lots of people going around at the present time giving us answers to these things. There are very nice people going around with a book called The Watchtower, and they will seek to sort of bring you into a conversation. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They will seek to bring you into a conversation about, you know, what makes you happy, you know, and about the sufferings of life, and about how we can get to heaven, and 144,000 people will be in heaven, are you going to be among them, and things like that. And the problem with what they're saying is that they do not look to a person alone. They're putting their trust in what they can do, and in the efforts that they're doing to reach people with their ideologies and their beliefs. The same with the Mormons. And they're going around, and they're very nicely dressed, and they look very upright, and they're very nice people. But they're going around with a false gospel, another gospel. Remember what Paul said to these people like Jehovah's Witnesses, people like Mormons. He said, you know, if anyone, it doesn't matter who it is, even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel than the gospel which you receive, let him be accursed. chapter 1, verse 9. There is no other gospel than the gospel that Paul received from Jesus Christ directly, the gospel that Paul preaches in the New Testament, and the gospel that is explained in our New Testaments. There is no other way of salvation than to put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone for salvation. And so, unfortunately, a lot of people are going around and they're peddling false gospels. It's true of today, and it was true of the day of Paul as well. It was true in his day. These false teachers, as we've been seeing this morning, were coming into the churches of Galatia, and they were basically propagating this false doctrine. They were saying, yes, have your trust in Christ. Yes, believe in what Jesus did on the cross. But add on extras. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw our Judaism out. You know, it's really important. It has stood the test of time. There are many important things within it. The law of God, the Sabbaths, the ceremonies. These are all precious, wonderful things. These are things which have been solid and rock-like and have strengthened the faith of believers down through the centuries and have been really, really good for us. You have to keep these things. Yes, trust in Christ is important. We're not saying that. We're not saying that you disregard what Jesus has done on the cross. But you must have these as well. And that brings you almost into a higher form of Christianity. And it sets you apart. That's almost what they were saying. And even we saw this morning that Peter himself, the great Peter, the rock on which the church was built, this great man whose faith in Christ was a rock-like example of how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what Jesus meant, of course, when he said, you're Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. It was his example of Christ's faith in Christ. It was that example that Jesus was acknowledging. You know, he had faith in Christ. He had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And now he's turning back. Now he's going back to the Judaism, which he had turned away from and said, you know, we don't need that anymore. All we need now is what Jesus has done. And these false teachers were coming in and saying, you know, well, you need to listen to what we're saying. You know, Paul has a point. There's no doubt about that. But we're just going to give you a little extra. We're going to give you something that's going to make you, you know, the real deal, the real thing. Come amongst us. Come and believe what we have to say, and you will be the real thing. And that kind of teaching, unfortunately, is still around today with us. And when Paul then in chapter 3 begins to think about this, it's like a hammer blow. You know, he has been dealing with Peter and been talking about how he had to face Peter, about his dissimulation, about his hypocrisy. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it's like, boom. You know, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? You know, again, there's this sort of this shock, this almost frustration in Paul's mind that here are these people who had embraced the gospel. The gospel had united their church. They were a growing church. They were a blessed church. And now they're turning again away from the truth of the gospel back to the old ways of Judaism. And it was coming into their church and it was mixing them all up and everything was getting really complicated and confused. And they were losing ground spiritually and doctrinally. And this can happen. This can happen. And it required Paul to rebuke the great teacher Peter, and then to speak to the congregation as a whole and to gather them round. Look, you foolish lot. What's going on here? Who has bewitched you? This is crazy. It's as if a spell has been cast over you. It's complete nonsense that you're believing. Why are you going back to these old ways? Why are you going back to putting your trust in the works of man and in the flesh, in what you can do? You know, we set before you the true gospel, that it's not about what you do or can do or anything in you. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. It's about looking to what he has accomplished for sinners. Not what sinners can't do, because sinners can do nothing to save themselves. And I just want to pick out four reasons from these first five verses, four reasons why they should continue to believe the true gospel and no other. Four reasons why they should continue to believe the true gospel, the gospel of grace alone, the gospel of faith alone, why they should continue to believe that true gospel and not turn aside to this false gospel of faith plus works. Faith plus lots of add-ons that you do yourself. Okay? And these are four reasons why you this evening should believe the gospel. These are four reasons why you should make sure. These are tests for you to make sure that you are in Christ and are a true believer. But first of all, first reason why they should continue to believe the true gospel and not listen to these false teachers and ignore them, reason number one, these Galatian Christians had believed and heard the preaching of the gospel. They had heard it truly preached. They had heard it truly preached. Look at what he says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Evidently set forth. It means publicly portrayed. Literally, the truth of Christ crucified had been billboarded. You know, when I'm going to work in the morning, driving through Eden Derry and down to the bottom of Portadown, you know, you sort of look up and you see these big billboards. And then when I'm coming home in the evening, I see the same thing, these billboards. And they present messages. And usually the messages are not savoury, they're not helpful. Isn't it a pity that they didn't present helpful messages? Occasionally there are verses of scripture on them. Occasionally there is something that is helpful and interesting. But Paul is saying here to these folks, look, we put up billboards in this church. The billboard was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. That is sufficient for salvation. And you're to look to what he has done, not what you can do. We have given you that truth. We set that truth before you. We painted before your eyes in large letters, in the strongest, clearest possible terms, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We clearly taught these truths amongst you, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believed this vividly portrayed, vividly expressed message. You believed that Jesus Christ and him crucified was the divinely appointed remedy for your sinful condition, and indeed the only remedy for your sinful condition. You believed this truth. We set it before you. We set before you the absolute sufficiency of Christ and him crucified. Well, how is it now that you're turning away from that? How is it that you're turning away from the true gospel to something else that will not save you? It's utter folly. It's as if you have been, bewitched. Can true believers be bewitched? Yeah, they can. They can. You know, people can find themselves in a situation where they're going down a road that leads to a bewitching of their mind, where they begin to take in false ideas, false doctrines, and that's a really serious, serious condition. I have read books that were written by good authors and books that were recommended, good, sound books. And yet as I've read those books, some of them were quite lengthy, as I've read them, then I find references to various authors who I think preach a different gospel, who preach another gospel. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, and I'm no theologian, and I'm no expert by any means, but I'm thinking to myself, now why did they have to put in references to these people and these authors? You know, why are they given as support to the truth that they are explaining in this book? And, you know, then you begin to wonder in your own mind, well, is it because they are actually believing these things? Do they believe that these other writers and authors who preach a different gospel have something to say to us? Do they but really believe that? I would say to you this evening that whilst we can find perhaps helpful things in different authors and from different contexts and so on, be very careful what you take in. Be very careful what you read. Make sure that the reading material that you are looking at and that you are actually, you know, gaining help from is indeed based on the true gospel. And, you know, don't believe everything you read in books. Be very careful, be discriminating. Test the spirits to see if they are true. And these folks were listening to a false message, they were imbibing a false message, and it was not the true message of the gospel. Although they had believed in the preaching, they had heard the preaching. Now, you have heard the preaching of the gospel in this congregation. I'll turn it on to you now. You've heard the preaching of the gospel in this congregation, perhaps some of you for 10, 20, maybe more years. Are you clear about the gospel? Have you believed that message? Or has it just been billboarded and placarded before you and it's there? It has been portrayed in clear letters. It has been vividly portrayed before you, but you know, you're not actually embracing it. It's just like me driving through Portadown at 8:15 on a Monday morning. You see the billboard, but you just ignore it. It's large letters that are right before you. It's staring you in the face, but you just drive on past it. You just ignore it. You don't really pay much attention to it. You're not really, it hasn't got into your soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? It hasn't really got in beneath your skin. You haven't believed it. You haven't embraced it. Have you embraced the gospel? Is it in your life? And that comes to then the second point. The second reason for their foolishness was that they had experienced the power of the gospel. They had experienced the power of the gospel. Why are they now turning away from it? Verses 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Again, he's saying this, using this word foolish. People wouldn't like to be called foolish. It's not a very nice thing to say. But Paul's using it. Why are you so foolish? You've begun in the Spirit. Why are you now made perfect in the flesh? Why do you think that now the flesh is going to help you? Why do you now seem to think that the Spirit of God is inadequate to make you perfect as a Christian, to bring you to perfection? Have you received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you were converted, what happened? What happened to you at your conversion? When at the point of salvation, you know, your eyes were opened. You know, the scales fell off them. You saw Christ crucified. You realized that you were a sinner. How did that come about? Did it come about by your own efforts? No, it didn't. You know that there was something spiritual, something supernatural at work in your life. You know that you had received the Holy Spirit. You know that it was by a supernatural, divine, sovereign work of God in your heart. That we call that regeneration. That's a big word. It just means that God, in order to bring someone to himself, he has to make us alive spiritually, because we're dead spiritually in our sins. So God does a work in our hearts that makes our hearts alive to him, alive spiritually. We call that regeneration. And he's saying here, you know, you were regenerated. That's what brought you to Christ. You didn't do it in and of yourself. Your eyes weren't open because you did it yourself. Your eyes were open because God opened your eyes. You were in darkness. You were blind. You were foolish. But God has worked within your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you not remember that, folks? Do you not remember what happened to you? Now, why are you turning away from that? Why are you going back to the flesh? Why are you going back to salvation by what you can do? It doesn't make sense. It's foolish. And isn't it an amazing thing that Christians who have begun in the Spirit, who have known the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they can so easily fall under the spell of false gospels and false teaching. But it can happen. It can happen. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to save a sinner. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the work of the Spirit that converts the sinners, an act of God's divine power. And through that act of divine power, the preaching of the cross is applied to our hearts, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these folks, they needed to return to that realization that hearing and believing in the gospel was not in and of themselves, but it was a work of divine power. And sometimes when we are confronted by the temptation, you know, to doubt, or the temptation to perhaps listen to false teaching and to wrong teaching, we need to go back to this realization that we are what we are by God's powerful grace. It was Him who worked within our hearts to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you go back to that day? Will you remember that day of conversion? And you know, if you haven't had a conversion experience, it's not something we hear about too much today, but if you haven't had a conversion experience, you need to really have one. You'll never be saved without a conversion, without God turning your heart around. Because if you're not a Christian, you're bent right towards hell. That's your perspective. That's where you're heading. You're on a broad road that leads to destruction, and you need to be turned around. Your heart needs to be turned. And boys and girls, your hearts need to be turned. You need to be turned right to God, right to the Lord, right to Jesus, boys and girls. And if you've never, children, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, well, ask the Lord to give you His Spirit. Ask the Lord to speak to you and bring you to Himself. And He will. If you cry out to Him in sincerity, He will indeed bring you to Himself. These folks, they had experienced the preaching of the gospel. They had experienced the power of the gospel. Paul is reminding them of these things, and he is, through reminding and asking these questions, he is encouraging them to return to these great fundamental truths. Third reason for their folly, and the third thing that ought to bring them back to the truth of the gospel, is that they had suffered for the sake of the gospel. They had suffered persecution for the sake of the gospel. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Remember that in believing the true gospel, you folks had to go through a lot of sufferings. Remember what it was like for you to go back into the marketplace and to tell your friends that you were now a believer. Remember what it was like to go back into work and tell your friends that you were now going to the gathering of Christians who believed on Jesus Christ, and that you were no longer going to go to the pagan temple, and that you were no longer going to go to the pagan feasts, and you're no longer going to go and indulge in all the immorality and all the really wrong things and terrible things that were happening in those pagan temples. And, you know, remember the suffering that you endured because of your stand for Christ in those days after your conversion. When you took a stand against all of the sin in the pagan temples, when you took a stand against the dishonesty in the workplace, when people in the workplace were stealing bits and pieces and you were no longer doing that, when people were, you know, telling jokes that were rude and crude and you weren't laughing at them, you know, remember the suffering that you went through. Remember the persecution. Remember how they laughed at you. Remember how they made you feel different. Remember how they made you feel awkward. Remember the things they said about you. Remember your persecution. Remember your suffering of persecution that you endured for Christ. Now, why on earth are you turning your back on all of that? by turning away from the true gospel, they were in effect saying all of that suffering was to no avail. It was for no reason. No, says Paul, I don't really think your suffering was in vain. I believe that it was a consequence of your wholehearted commitment to Christ and his message. I believe that it was the result of you adhering to the message of the cross, which is to the world utter foolishness, and to those who are being saved, it is nothing less than the very power and wisdom of God. I'm going to say to you here this evening, you know, there is persecution for being a believer in these days. If you're a businessman and you're a believer, you're going to be upright in all of your dealings, and you're going to keep your word, and you're going to be truthful, and that is going to pay a cost. You will probably pay financially, because you're going to do things, properly. You're going to be righteous in your conduct before people. You're going to tell the truth to people, and you're going to pay a cost for that. Similarly, if you're working with the public in your job, again, you're going to tell the truth. You are going to be absolutely straight with people, and again, you probably will be a cost. You'll pay a cost for that. Perhaps you're going to have to take a stand, and perhaps we will have to take a stand in the future on big moral issues that will cause us to actually have to leave our jobs. Who knows? Because as believers, we simply can't sign up to the sorts of things that they will be asking us to do. We already see how in the churches today, and even in our friends in the Presbyterian Church, how they have taken a stand on the truth of the gospel. Great to see that. It's a wonderful stand. We pray that the Lord will bless them in the stand that they've taken. But you know, you can already see that the Presbyterian Church is paying a price for that stand. They're being persecuted. And people are already lining up, the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the gospel, are already lining up as persecutors of the true church. And this is what happens. And we will all be called to take our stand. And Paul is reminding these Christians that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the end of the matter. You have to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called upon to take a stand in your sufferings. And it will be a life of suffering. And perhaps you're afflicted with sickness. Perhaps you're afflicted with family trials. And you wonder, you know, why is your life falling apart? What are you called to do in those situations? If you have big family problems, if you are afflicted with sickness, okay, what do you do? What do you do with those sufferings? Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the gospel. You adhere to the gospel. You realize that that suffering is for a purpose. You realize that in it all, the Lord will be somehow glorified, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying. I mean, I can prove this in my own life. I can see this in my own life, how coming through various different sufferings, and yet in it all, I can honestly say that in the sufferings I've come through so far, I can see how, you know, the Lord has changed me and has enabled me, hopefully, to be humbled in those sufferings and to be lowered in those sufferings, and hopefully to show forth something of the Lord Jesus to those around me through those sufferings. He uses those sufferings to make us more like his Son. They have a purpose. They are for a reason. And these folks, they had endured suffering. And Paul is saying to them, if you turn aside from the true gospel for which you suffered, are you saying then that all of that was empty and worthless? Don't be so daft, he says to them. Don't be so foolish. Who has bewitched you with that idea? Of course it wasn't foolish. Of course it wasn't vain and empty. It was for a reason. And those sufferings that you endured, when people were laughing at you for not going to the temple, when people were laughing at you for not taking alcohol, when people were laughing at you for not sharing in that feast of meats that had been offered in the temple, when people were laughing at you because you were not entering into their unsavory talk and jokes and so on, that wasn't worthless. That was for a reason. You were showing something of the glory of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel in those situations. There's a witness to him. There's a witness to the gospel. Fourthly and finally, they had obeyed the truth. They had obeyed the truth. The fourth reason for this foolishness. They had obeyed the truth of the gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the truth. And their suffering was a consequence of that obedience to the Lord and obedience to the gospel. It was something that they were experiencing, this belief. They were presently believing. Believing the truth of the gospel. And now, all of a sudden, they're turning away from their believing of the truth, their obedience to the Lord. You know, and Paul is saying, how is it that you folks who have been obeying the Lord so diligently, whose faith has been evidenced by an obedient lifestyle, how is it now that you're turning back to obeying the works and the rituals of men? Your obedience sprang from your faith in the Lord. You obeyed because you loved him. Your obedience was the fruit of belief in the true gospel. Now you're turning away from that and you're obeying to be saved, to find acceptance with God. Paul is saying this is utter folly. And then he goes on to remind them of the experience of Abraham and of their father Abraham. Paul is here setting before them the truth concerning the New Testament church. They had come from the works of the law, verse 5, to the hearing of faith, to him that ministers the Spirit, to the working of miracles. These are all evidences of the New Testament church. They had obeyed the truth, and through that obedience, they were now in this new era of God's covenant dealings with his people. And they were enjoying obedience to the Lord. Not because they had to. Not to get acceptance with him, but because they already had that acceptance through their justification by faith. It was the hearing of faith that had changed them. And the evidence of that hearing of faith was love for the Lord and obedience to him. So where are you then this evening with these truths? You have had the preaching of the word in this place, very faithfully delivered to you, portrayed before you. You have heard the preaching of the gospel. You have seen the evidence of power in the preaching of the gospel in this church. You have seen believers in this congregation who have been persecuted for the sake of the gospel, who have stood firm. You have seen evidences of the present experience of believers as they have obeyed the Lord, not out of a slavish obedience to rules and regulations to gain acceptance with God, but you have seen believers obeying the Lord in different ways, men and women obeying the Lord in different ways, out of love for him. Not to gain brownie points with him, but because they love him. You have seen all these evidences of the true gospel. But have you believed yourself in the true gospel? Have you yourself embraced the true gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? You need to do that this evening if you're not a true believer. You need to come personally, individually, and put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for sinners and believe on him alone. And then you need to live in the present experience and enjoyment of that gospel. You need to live relying upon the gospel, and you need to live the truth of the gospel out. You just seek to speak to those around you about the truth of the gospel. You need to speak and tell others about the great things that the Lord has done for you. And then through it all, the Lord will be glorified And the verse that I omitted this morning, back into chapter 2, verse 21, then this will be the outcome. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Through your love for the gospel and obedience to the gospel, living out the gospel in your life, you will be, instead of frustrating the grace of God, you will be magnifying the grace of God. It will be abounding, abounding. Just think of that. The abundance of grace that will flow from your life. It's just wonderful to think about that.